We shall turn again to the Word of God, and we will read from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, we can read from verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, and do good. Seek peace, and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry, and so on. It's especially verses 11 to 14 that we desire to consider this evening. The psalmist experienced the Lord's goodness, and he invites others to taste and to see it for themselves, that the Lord is good, and those who trust in him are blessed. He declares how God cares for all who fear him, and those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. And now he invites others to listen and learn from him, in particular, to learn what the fear of the Lord is. And he presents motives and incentives to fear the Lord, and he provides specific instruction as to how to fear God. And these are the three things we will consider this evening with the Lord's help. First of all, the invitation to be taught the fear of the Lord. The invitation to be taught the fear of the Lord. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. In the second place, we have the incentives to learn the fear of the Lord. Found in verse 12, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? So it is implied that those who fear God, they will enjoy life, they will have many days, and they will see good. And these are the incentives to fearing God. And finally, in the third place, we have the particular instructions, the instructions as to how to fear the Lord. Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, and do good. Seek peace, and pursue it. The instructions in regard to fearing the Lord. First of all, the invitation to be taught the fear of God. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. David calls others to learn from his example. In particular, his trusting in the Lord. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And so you also will experience deliverance from your troubles if you, like David, recognize your poverty and call upon the Lord in your need. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. So this is the reason why David writes this psalm. Yes, indeed, he is finding the giving expression to his desires to praise God, but he's certainly giving instruction to others at the same time. And so he is calling to others and calling them children. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. Perhaps he is referring to literal children, to young people, who need to be taught, and it is certainly the duty of the present generation to transmit the teaching of the Lord to the rising generation, to pass on the truth to the children. But also, David is using this word, I believe, to indicate the relationship between the teacher and the pupil. Children describes pupils in relation to their teacher as being subordinate and learning, but also, of course, it indicates the care and the affection that a teacher should have to the pupil, thinking especially, of course, of religious teachers, elders and ministers, and their care and affection to those who hear them. David certainly has care for others, and he wants them to learn. He has the heart of a true pastor, a true under-shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd, and his servants are under-shepherds, and they care for the flock, and they want others to learn, and they desire to pass on the truth. And as John the Apostle says, they have no greater joy than to hear that their children walk in truth. So those he teaches at this time are considered his children. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. He is calling them to give careful attention to what he has to say. And this is certainly what children need to be reminded of, the need to give attention, pay attention. Pay attention in family worship, pay attention in the house of God. And all of us need to be reminded to give more careful attention to the things that we hear and to think about what we have heard in the past, not let these things slip away from us. We've heard many sermons. We've heard many sermons read to us. We should seek to remember these things and to give attention, especially during the time that it is taught to us. Hearken unto me. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So I will give you instruction. I will help you understand what it is to fear God. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Of course, we considered recently how the fear of the Lord is reverential awe of God. It is to stand in awe of God's majesty. It is to be ready to put into practice the instructions that God gives us from his word. And it indicates the holiness, that the holy character that God's people should have, the fear of the Lord, to glorify God in their life. It is to have a tender walk and conversation. And of course, the fear of God is consistent with trust and dependence upon God. It's consistent with love to God. David is ready to praise God because of the Lord's goodness to him. And yet he fears God, and he's instructing others as to how to fear the Lord. Well, we should ask ourselves, if David is so ready to instruct and to teach the fear of the Lord, are we ready to hear what he has to say? Do we have a teachable spirit? How we need to have this meekness, this readiness to be taught of the Lord, because David is not speaking his own mind. He is speaking the words of God, and God inspired him by his spirit to give instruction to us. This psalm, as all the psalms and the rest of the word of God, is inspired, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be ready to hear what the Lord is speaking through the mouth or by the mouth of David. So we come in the second place to consider the incentives to learn the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? And David is asking, who is the person who wants to have a happy and fulfilling life? Well, if this describes you, if you're this person, come to me, and I will show you how to enjoy a prosperous life. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and you will have this happy and rewarding life that you so desire. Surely this describes every one of us. None of us desire to be miserable. It's impossible to love misery. No one loves death. No one who's in their right mind loves death itself. And the desire for self-preservation is natural to all of us. So everyone desires life and loves many days to see good. Well, the question is, how can you enjoy that? How can you enjoy this prosperous life. And I'm reminded of the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So, as the Catechism explains, that's a promise, this long life upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, is this many days, thy days may be long upon the land. It contains a promise. This is a promise of long life and prosperity, as far as it shall serve for God's glory and our own good to all those who keep this commandment. But of course, it's not just a long life in general, but it's a fulfilling life. It's not just many days, but it's the days being filled with good. And that is the case, surely, with all of us. We desire to have our days filled up with goodness. Of course, he has already said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And so what we are told here is that by fearing the Lord, we can expect the Lord's blessing even in temporal things. This is not just an Old Testament teaching, but even the New Testament teaches us that those who fear the Lord, those who are godly, can expect the promise of the Lord, not only in spiritual things, but in earthly things. As we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So those who are godly can expect the promise and blessing of the Lord even in this life. We're not waiting just to reach heaven to enjoy the blessing of the Lord. We can expect the Lord's blessing to rest upon our labors, to give us health and strength, to prosper even in temporal things. And of course, with this condition upon this, as long as it serves for God's glory and our own good. We know, of course, that there will be afflictions in this life. And all that David is saying here is consistent with the fact of verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Of course, the Lord delivers his people in his own way. We must never forget that. But generally speaking, those who fear the Lord, they can expect the Lord's blessing even in temporal things. We know that the way of transgressors is hard. Those who live a life of independence of God, those who are rebellious, they cannot expect to see good. They may be prosperous in outward things. They may be rich and wealthy, but they have no right to expect that. They have no right to expect that. Any moment they could be cut off and everything can go wrong, or they could be cast into hell. And so their condition is very precarious. In a moment, they will be consumed with terrors. You can read about that in Psalm 73. But the point is, God's people, they have all things that are promised to them. All things are yours, we read in the New Testament. And generally speaking, those who fear the Lord, they can expect life in many days and see good in their life. So this life indeed is full of trouble, but David is pointing out that even in this world that is full of suffering and misery, those who fear the Lord can enjoy the blessings of the Lord, even in a sorrowful world. Now, you might be asking, surely there are higher motives than this to fear God. And indeed there are. We should fear the Lord and obey him out of love to him. It is man's chief end to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And these are the higher motives. And we should be constrained by the love of Christ, looking to the one who loved his people and died for them. These are motives, but these are motives too. The incentives of peace and blessing and outward things in our life for those who fear the Lord. So David is appealing to everyone's desire for happiness. Young people, they want to have a rich and fulfilling life. They want to enjoy peace and comfort and various enjoyments. Well, how do you expect that? Here is how. It's written before us in the Word of God. He speaks about those who fear the Lord. There's no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And here's the incentives. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? You want to see good. You want to enjoy life. The Lord shows you how to enjoy life, how you have a rich, rewarding, fulfilling life. It's by fearing the Lord. And that brings us to the third point, the instructions as how to fear the Lord. Here is how we fear the Lord. Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, and do good. Seek peace, and pursue it. Now, why is David speaking about practical things when he speaks about fearing God? He's pointing us immediately to our behavior, our conduct. Well, think about it. We might claim to fear God. We might claim to be devoted to the Lord. But what is the true test of that fear of the Lord? It's easy to say that we love God. That's very easy to say. And we can't look in someone's heart and find out if there's real affection to God. But the real test of that love to God and that fear of God is our interaction with our fellow human beings. You see, the fear of God belongs to the first table of the law. That's very important. It's most important to worship God, to love him, to obey him, to fear him, to worship him. But again, it's easy to say we love God, we fear God, we desire his glory. That's easy to say. What is the real test of it? It's the second table of the law. The second table of the law, it has to do with our interaction with our neighbor, our duty to our fellow human beings. And though we may say we fear God, yet if we don't have respect to our neighbor, then our claim to fear God is false. So to fear God, and to prove that we fear God, so that our claims are true, we must keep our tongue. We must keep our tongue. These are the commandments of God as well. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. These are God's commandments equally with thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down before any graven image. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So David is pointing us to the fear of God in practical things, our practical behavior. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. How important it is to keep our tongue, because as James tells us, the tongue is a world of iniquity. Evil so easily slips from our tongues. We sin with our tongue when we needlessly criticize others, when we utter hasty words and we give vent to frustration and anger. Someone said that there are as many sins of the tongue as there are letters in the alphabet. Again, it's said of Richard Baxter that he counted 30 sins of the tongue. One commentator says, he expands on this, he says, speaking becomes sinful, or we sin with our tongues, when our speaking is hasty, rash, continual, unseasonable, excessive, clamorous, senseless, unchaste, indelicate, impure, filthy, prevaricating, quibbling, deceitful, lying, slanderous, babbling, backbiting, detractive, reproachful, flattering, seductive, betraying confidence, revealing secrets, awakening groundless suspicions, talebearing, railing, reviling, boastful, scornful, desperate or despairing, murmuring, foolish, egotistical, vain, proud, malignant, bitter, resentful, cursing, profane, or blasphemous. So clearly the tongue is a world of iniquity. What evil is given expression to from our own hearts by our tongues? And James again says in chapter 3, verse 8, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." The tongue can no man tame. It's like a wild animal. It's so hard to control. But though it is difficult, it's not excused. There's no excuse for the tongue that is never ceasing to speak evil. What would you think of a parent who had a bottle of poison sitting on there on the table, carelessly leaving it in the reach of children? A bottle of poison in the reach of children. There's no excuse for that. So if we're not watching against this deadly poison every day, our tongues, there's no excuse for us. How we should be on our guard constantly. Keep thy tongue. Keep. Watch over it. Guard it. Keep it from evil. As Spurgeon writes, "Guard with careful diligence that dangerous member, the tongue, lest it utter evil, for that evil will recoil upon thee and mar the enjoyment of thy life." You see, the context is how you can enjoy peace and happiness. Well, keep your tongue, because if you don't, it'll recoil upon yourself and mar the enjoyment of your life. Men cannot spit forth poison without feeling some of the venom burning their own flesh. So if we desire happiness, we must keep our tongues and thy lips from speaking guile. The word guile means treachery. It means deceit. And so David is here condemning dishonest behavior. It's even as if he's reflecting upon his deceitfulness when he was acting like a madman. And he's saying, "I don't approve of that. Friend, don't follow my example in this. God delivered me in spite of my sinful behavior." And so we should be careful about deceit, because God abhors it. And we should pray against it, as we read in Psalm 119, verse 29. "Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously." Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." David is instructing us what the fear of God is. "Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile." He continues in verse 14. "Depart from evil, and do good. Seek peace, and pursue it." It's not just the sins of the tongue that we need to turn from, but all evil we need to repent of. We should search our hearts and find out what is our besetting sin. What sins are we prone to? What sins are we not conscious of? As David prays in Psalm 19, "Keep back thy servant from secret faults. Cleanse thou me from secret faults." So let us pray that we would abhor evil. We would eschew evil. And when sin rises up in our hearts, we would immediately detect it, cut it off, cut it down. How? By fleeing to Christ who was crucified, going to Jesus immediately. Flee to him. Flee to Christ who suffered and died and bled on the cross. We need to be like Joseph, who said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I pierce my loving Savior who died for me, who loved me and gave himself for me?" But again, it's not enough just to turn from sin. We need to positively do good. So he says, depart from evil. That's one thing. That's the negative. Depart from evil. The positive is do good. Do good. look to the law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty, look at the Ten Commandments, find out what God requires of us, read the Sermon on the Mount, read the epistles of Paul. What does God require? Yes, we long for comfort, we long for joy. We should ever be depending upon Christ, but the Bible is practical, and we need to find out what those practical instructions are and do them, and then we'll have comfort. Then we'll have joy. Then we'll have the Lord's blessing upon us, resting upon our labors and our children and giving us his blessing in temporal things. So do good keep the commandments. Hide the truth in our hearts. Seek to be practical in our godliness and not be among those who just claim to fear God. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. Let us pray for the power to put into practice what we hear. The Lord is promising that power. He's calling us to abide in him that we might bear fruit. Not just wish we could bear fruit and long to bear fruit, but actually do so and even bear much fruit. These things are not out of reach. The Lord doesn't mock us. He puts things within our reach. By the grace of God, we can actually do these things by his help, by his grace. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace. So he's being practical again. Seek peace and pursue it. Now we're to do the things that promote peace and what patience we need. To maintain that unity in the church, we must be bearing with others and forbearing to give expression to our annoyed feelings. We should be ready to forgive. We need that love that endures all things. This is not just, again, a wishful thought. Oh, I wish I could have peace. No, we're to be practically pursuing it. Seek peace. And pursue it. And remembering that the pursuit of peace will tend to our own peace. The pursuit of peace will tend to our own peace. As Spurgeon writes again, if we can quote him again, nothing can more effectually promote our own happiness than peace. Strife awakens passions which eat into the heart with corroding power. Anger is murder to one's own self as well as to its objects. We only harm ourselves by anger. We read in Ecclesiastes recently in family worship, anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And how we need to seek peace and pursue it, follow it earnestly as if we were hunting for it. Be on the trail of peace and not stop the pursuit until we have reached it. Follow peace with all men. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. As one writer says, we should be willing to do what it takes to have peace, and even to sacrifice our own rights. We're at liberty to do so. And he says, sometimes we're even bound to do so in order to have peace with others. Spurgeon says again, follow after peace when it shuns you. If peace shuns you, still follow after peace. Be resolved not to be of a contentious spirit. The peace which you thus promote will be returned into your own bosom and be a perennial spring of comfort to you. Well, if we're members of Christ's household, we will surely find the need of these instructions and desire to put them into practice. Put our amen to this part of God's word. If we desire a satisfying, fulfilling life, then we have the way forward brought to our attention. Fear the Lord, keep our tongue, depart from evil, do good, seek peace. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. There's no want, no lack to those who fear God. Well, let us be praying for a teachable spirit and hear what God the Lord will speak by the mouth of David. He wrote by inspiration of the Spirit, and he shows us the way of peace. How we need to look to the light of the world. Christ, the Son of Righteousness, arising with healing in his wings. He came to save sinners. We're all sinners. We have many, many failings. And how great is our need to plead the merits of Christ for the forgiveness of our many sins, including the sins of our tongue. How we need to go to Jesus for righteousness, every one of us, to be clothed in that spotless raiment of his own righteousness and look to him for grace to serve him, to be light and salt in the earth. The Lord Jesus teaches us the will of God for our salvation and sanctification. And he came for this reason, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. May he bless his word. Let us pray.